Turn in your Bible this morning to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 24. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 24. Though I have never preached from this text, I have quoted it often, and usually at a full moon. You all know that I very seriously do believe that the moon influences human behavior. Having worked as a hematologist for 5 years and observing the frequency and increase of pattern of childbirth around a full moon, and then hearing from obstetric nurses that, yes, it's true, more babies are born around the full moon. And then, having worked in a mental hospital for 3 years and observing the increase, violence, and bizarre behavior of mental patients around a full moon. That's where the word lunatic comes from. And having served as a headmaster in a school. In fact, when I walked out of my last board meeting Monday evening, I was bathed in silver light. I glory in a full moon, even though sometimes it makes me act funny and other folks. Much worse than I. If it influences tide, certainly it could influence human behavior. But the point is not behavior of births or mental patients or students. The point is its glory. Solomon contemplated the glory of the moon and compared it to the church. Who is this that looketh forth as the morning, he said, of the bride? Fair as the moon, and clear as the sun. In the Revelation, the woman Israel stood with the moon under her feet and her head crowned with a crown of 12 stars. The moon in its silver radiance is a glorious manifestation of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, not in the face of Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, but rather the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the church of God. We are not pantheists, but we do believe that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That in the sun we see the sun, that in the moon we see the church and the Christians, and in the stars we have a promise that one day we shall shine, though in differing glories, with the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I exult in nature, and I exult in the light of the sun and the moon. But every time I think, since I have known this verse of Scripture, that I see a full moon or a splendid sunrise, I think of this text. And I shall endeavor today to talk about something that is beyond my ability in its explanation. Verse 19 of Isaiah 24, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean, dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when Yahweh of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. Yes, I do when I see a shining silver moon or a glorious golden sun. I do think of this verse, that one day, despite His radiant glories, in fact, in a way, already, the sun shall be ashamed. And that one day, in fact, in a way, already, the glorious silver moon shall be confounded. Here in the prophet Isaiah, we encounter a literary device known as personification. Here's the definition of personification. Personification is assigning or ascribing human or animal qualities to a non-human or inanimate object. Let me redefine that. Personification is assigning or ascribing human or animal qualities to non-human or inanimate entities. One of my favorite songs by Jimi Hendrix is a magnificent masterpiece called "The Wind Cries Mary." And there Jimi Hendrix ascribes to the wind the human quality of crying out. Why, we ascribe to the wind animal qualities when we say that the wind howls, as Bob Dylan says in "All Along the Watchtower." Or we ascribe human qualities to animals. "That monkey smiled at me." Or to your puppy, "You look so sad." You see, that's personification. And we have here in Isaiah's prophecy the personification of the sun and moon in rational and emotional terms, because the Hebrew words for confounded and ashamed can be translated to mean a rational or an emotional quality. The sun shall be ashamed. The moon shall be confounded when the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, reigns in Zion and in Jerusalem. Now let's think about the immediate historical context of this personification. Why would Isaiah say, why would God say to Isaiah that the sun would be confounded and ashamed and the moon confounded and ashamed? Why would the sun be blushed and the moon baffled? Well, in the immediate historical sense, the answer is simple and clear. Because God was judging national Israel. Now, these physical phenomena did not occur in God's judgment of Israel. The sun wasn't ashamed. The moon wasn't confused. What did then the poet mean when he recorded God's word that the sun would be confounded and the moon confused? What he meant is this. He meant that God was shaking his people in judgment. In a way that the powers of heaven were shaken by God's judgment upon Israel. And that is precisely what happened. God judged the nation of Israel. And as it were, He embarrassed the sun and embarrassed the moon. That is, He changed and defied His own established order of prophets, priests, and kings in Israel, shaking to its very foundation that stiff-necked and rebellious nation. Indeed, judgment begins at the house of God. And thus in the rod of God upon the back of Israel, as it were, the earth did stagger to and fro like a drunken man. I would be amiss not to warn you that if you harden your neck against God, harden your heart against the gospel, that the same God who shook heaven and earth in the days of Israel will shake your life to its very foundation. You think your life shines with bright and full radiance of health and robust brag of enduring life? Let me assure you that if God can extinguish a star, He can extinguish your soul. If He can blacken the sun and bloody the moon, if He spared not the nation of Israel in their rebellion, think not that He will spare you. The Bible prophesies that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the works that are therein shall be burned up, saith the Lord of hosts. Be warned, hard-hearted, hard-necked, rebellious sinner. Be warned that the God who hung the silver glory of the stars will bring them down in judgment. And He will not spare you if you rebel. This was about the judgment of God against Israel. As it were, He smote the earth with drunkenness, smote the sun with blackness, smote the moon with blood. In the face of His blinding judgment, the sun was ashamed and the moon confounded. Now let me say a word or two here to our seminarians and students of Holy Scripture. I commend you for your desire to study to show yourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed. But let me encourage you to guard yourself against becoming a holy mechanic and not a holy mystic. The great power in Holy Scripture is not what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. The great power in Holy Scripture is not what can be known, but what is unknowable. Not can be searched out, but what is unsearchable. Not what can be spoken, but what is unspeakable. And here we have before us such a text that God has shamed the moon and confounded the sun in judgment. What does that mean? We should ask the grammarian and exegete. The real power of Holy Scripture is in its transcendence into the sphere of the mystical and divine. And these figures of speech are not intended to convey to us some easily packaged, rational explanation of what God means, but to move our souls with the power of divine poetry and bring us, as it were, into the third heaven and show us things unlawful for men to utter. The truth of this holy poem and personification is the judgment of God, mysterious and mystical. But having said that, may I make a feeble attempt to show you the higher glory of this text. Yes, indeed, it applies to God's judgment upon Israel of old. Yes, indeed, it signifies the shaking of the lesser order of nature and of Israel. But ultimately, this scripture points, as does all Holy Scripture, to the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the prophet Isaiah said not only would the sun be confounded and the moon ashamed, but that it would be confounded and shamed when the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, reigned in Zion and in Jerusalem. Now, for those of you who want to wait for that rain, so be it. But I believe that on the day of Pentecost, Peter understood that the sun indeed had turned to darkness and the moon to blood in the great and notable day of the Lord. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is another and greater shaking of the powers of heaven. The lesser sun of heaven in its blackness testified a dark prophecy of the smiting of the greater sun of righteousness, Jesus Christ, by the judgmental hand of God. The blackening of the golden sun at the eclipse of Calvary was but a testimony that God spared not His only Son, the Son of Righteousness Himself, and extinguished His radiant and blazing soul on the dark brow of Golgotha. Indeed, the golden sun was confounded that day. Indeed, the silver moon was ashamed at that judgment. May we stand together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the glories of Christ upon the cross may be revealed to us not by flesh and blood, but by God the Holy Spirit, that He would show us the surpassing radiance of Christ, who in His death has shamed the sun and moon. And dear Father, may we by Your grace contemplate and be staggered by the power of that event. And may we, like nature, reel to and fro at the reality of the powers of heaven shaken at the cross.